Good morning. I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be back here at home. Last Sunday we were in Maryland for Thanksgiving holiday, and I guess that's home too, but I feel at home here. I consider this to be my home, and I'm glad to be here this morning. Before we go into the message, let's just bow our heads. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word, and I just pray that you'd speak to us through it. Lord, I pray that I would not say anything that would add to your word or take away from it, and I pray that your spirit would be here among us and that you'd be glorified in this service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 21 for a text verse this morning. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. A few weeks ago, I was over at Troxelville, where Logan is from, on a Sunday evening, and the topic was assigned to me, and this was the text verse. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but not be heard." And the title that I was given was "The Cry of the Poor," and I plan to use that here this morning. How many of us have heard the cry of the poor? Or what does the cry of the poor sound like? If someone was to ask you those two questions, what would be your answer? Often when I think of poor people, my mind automatically goes to Bangladesh. And I have two pictures in my mind of poor people from Bangladesh. One of them was a young man sitting beside a bridge, and his limbs, for some reason, went 90 degrees out the side. Instead of out, like ours, straight down, and my arms go straight out, his knees simply went down, and his lower part of his leg went directly out, and his arms were out the side like this as well. And his neck was disfigured, and he sort of looked up, and he couldn't talk, of course. And there he was in the hot sun, beside a bridge with a little pail, and he was begging for his next meal. And that's one picture I have in my mind. I also have another picture of a chilly night. We were in a train station, I believe in northern Bangladesh, and there was this older man, I don't know how old he was, it's kind of hard to tell sometimes, sprawled out on the brick floor of this train station. It was cold, we were wrapped up, and there lay this man catching a little bit of sleep. It had to be tremendously cold, with his world's goods at his feet, which was almost nothing. And that's on the other side of the world, and I can distance myself from those situations and those circumstances. There's nothing I can really do for those two men that I saw besides pray, because they are over there and I am here. And many of us, we get the newsletter from CAM and we see those pictures of people who are living in refugee camps. Maybe it's a little piece of plastic and some sticks, making a tent. They're just fighting for survival. And our hearts go out to these people, and it should. But this morning, I want to look at this subject locally instead of globally. I think one of the tricks of the devil is that we can separate ourselves from the poor with distance or with putting it out of our mind because it's not right next to us. But what about the towns we live in? What about Altoona? Are there poor people where we live? And I must confess that I'm not very familiar with what the cry of the poor even sounds like on my street or in my neighborhood. Is that because there are no poor people around me? Or is it because I don't see that need like I should? It's easy for us to see the need on that postcard that comes from CAM. It says, "Crisis in Yemen." And we can get out our checkbook. We know what to do. We can write a check. We can send a few dollars. It doesn't inconvenience me really that much at all. And I can go on with what I wanted to do today. But what about the poor that are directly around me? And I don't want to minimize global giving here this morning. That's not what I want to do. But I just want us to think locally. In the culture we live, we don't see people who are destitute and starving, maybe like we see in other countries around us. But there are many poor people around us. But often local needs are not so cut and dried like those donations that we can send to far away. The definition that the word that Strong's gives for the word poor, as it's used here in Proverbs chapter 21, is weak or needy. So we could paraphrase this verse. I'm just going to read it kind of in my own words. It says, the person who doesn't hear the cry of the weaker or the less fortunate, their ask for help, their plea for help, says they will not be heard when they need help. And I think one of the misconceptions that we have when we think about the subject of poor and rich is we put those who have a lot of this world's goods and we classify them as rich. They are the rich people. And they are up here on this level. And we have the poor, those are the people who do not have much of this world's goods. And we put them kind of on a lower level and call them the poor. I think too often I think of it like the reservoir up here beside Clyde's place. If you go up Kettle Road, there's a reservoir up there. It's got a big dam. And I think about the rich being kind of that reservoir. And there's a gate at the one side that lets water come out and flow down to the rest. And I think of the poor people as being the lower, or the people who are needy as the lower. And the rich give a little bit to the poor. And that's how those needs are met. And the rich get to decide how much or how often or in what way they're going to let some flow out over that dam. Is this how God views the rich and the poor, this multi-level scenario? If you're in Proverbs chapter 21, just turn one page over to chapter 22 and verse 2. I love this verse. It says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Sort of levels that playing field. There's no reservoir up here and people who are needy down here. That's not how God sees this situation. As a matter of fact, if we want to create levels and we wanted to look at Scripture, I think that we would see that it's actually the other way around. God is on the side of the poor, the weak, the needy. That's who God sides with in a situation, if we can compare it like that. Psalm 68, verse 5 says, God introduces himself and God says, I'm a father to the fatherless, a judge or an advocate of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? God stands with or advocates for those who cannot stand or advocate for themselves. We know there's many warnings in Scripture to rich people, and there's many promises that God gives to poor people and how he will supply their need and how he will bless them and how he will minister to them and be a father to them, and the list could go on and on. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Let's turn back to Leviticus while we're here in Proverbs. Leviticus chapter 19. I want to look a little bit here in this first part at God's heart for the poor. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19, let's read verse 9 and 10. God is giving his law, his civil law, and how he wants people to behave themselves. He gave this to Moses. And this was what God said. This is how you should care for the poor people. Verse 9 of chapter 19. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So here we see God making provision for the people who were less fortunate from the people who he had blessed. Now God could have said, reap all of your field, reap all of your vineyard, and then give 10% to the poor. I suppose he could have said that. But there's a concept here that I want us to get, and I believe it's that God wants us to be generous to the less fortunate. It's our natural tendency to take everything for ourselves, and then we can control how much we let go back to the poor. But here God says, don't reap the corners, don't grab everything, leave some behind for the poor people. See a little bit of God's heart here. Let's turn to Isaiah 58, another common chapter that we turn to when talking about less fortunate. Isaiah chapter 58. I want to read verse 1 through 11 here. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. This is God speaking to Isaiah, and he said, this is what I want you to tell the people, picking up in verse 2. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteous, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask me for the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. There's a transition here in verse 3 going from God, or Isaiah talking to the people, and the people talking back to God. Here God is giving them a message here in the last part of the verse. He says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head to a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall be before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. So God gave this message to Isaiah. He said, this is what I want you to tell the people. God is disgusted. In verse 2, God was disgusted with their piety and their hypocrisy. They were coming to the temple every day. They were doing these rituals. They were going through all these motions, acting like they wanted to have a relationship with God. But it goes on in verse 3 and 4. To say what they were actually doing. In verse 3, they were fasting and putting on an outward display of humility, but inwardly they were proud. They were denying themselves and afflicting themselves to get God to notice what they were doing. And God says, that's not what I'm going to notice. I'm going to turn my face away from that. They wanted God to notice the sacrifices that they were making so that he would bless them. The whole display was ultimately about themselves and what they could get out of it. They were trying to impress God. But it says that they were oppressing their workers and they were neglecting the needy. And God says, I'm not going to see your fast while this is going on over here. I'm not going to do it. God said in verse 5, do you think this is what gets my attention? Do you think this is what speaks to my heart? This denying yourself over here for your own pleasure? God says, no. I'll tell you what I want. I'll tell you what I want from you. You can see his heart here in verse 6. I want you to loose the bands of wickedness. I want you to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. This is a sobering verse to me. We talked about the little card that comes in the mail, and we can write a check and take care of that need. But these are needs that there's no checkbook that will meet these needs. Of course, Christ is the only one that can ultimately meet these needs, but there's people that are bound that we need to help in our neighborhoods. Living this out takes time, takes energy, takes sacrifice on my part. That's what fasting means, is to give up legitimate things in life for God. God said, that's the fast that I want from you, is to give bread to the hungry. Help the hungry people. Loose the bands of wickedness. Think about the people around us that are addicted to drugs and many immoral things. God says, these are the people that I want you to minister to. These are people that are stuck in a situation they can't get out. We need to be there for them. And verse 7 gets very practical. It says, give food. Deal your bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. So this is not just taking a meal to the homeless shelter and dropping it off. This is inviting those people to our homes, bringing the people, the outcasts, the people that no one else wants to interact with, to deal with. Those are the people that we're to bring to our house and to minister to. Verse 8 through 11 gives a list of promises that will be for those who do what God is asking here and give to the poor. Verse 8 and verse 10 both talk about light. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the light. And in Matthew 14, 5, verse 14, Jesus says, ye are the light. In a world of darkness, I see a very dark picture here earlier in this chapter. In a world of darkness, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And verse 10 says that the darkness around us will be light. In verse 10, it says that. And thy darkness will be as the noonday when we minister to these needs of the poor around us. For us to hear the cry of the poor and to meet these needs as best we can, we need to have the heart and mind of Christ and God. We can see it here in Isaiah. Let's turn to the New Testament and look at a couple teachings. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. These are writings of Paul here. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. We look back in Proverbs talking about the rich and the poor are all made by the Lord. In verse 9 here, also levels the field. If we wanted to think about different levels. Verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For us to minister to the needs around us, we need to have the heart of Christ. Think about what Christ had, the resources that he had available to him, that he was willing to give up and to come down to this earth. And like Kirvin taught us there on Wednesday evening, come to a very poor family, very lowly family. This was not a prestigious birth by any stretch. Christ was willing to do that, give up everything that heaven had because of the poverty in my life, because of the poverty in my heart. Steve brought this to our minds in Sunday school class about all of us, the poverty that we all had. So if we're going to minister to the needs of people, Let's try to get that different level mindset out of our head. We are all poor and weak without Christ, and Christ gave up everything for this poor sinner. Our worldview, we tend to look down on poor people and up to the rich. And that's not the heart or the mind of Christ. There's many teachings of Christ that are exactly the opposite. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18 for a few verses. Christ was teaching on giving. Luke chapter 18. Let's read verses 18 through 27. These are familiar verses, but let's read them anyway. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God." Verse 20. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said, "The things which are possible with men, that are impossible with men, are possible with God." So we've read this story many times. This rich young ruler that came to Jesus, he had that void in his life that he wanted to fill with something. He came to Jesus and said, "What is this that's a void in my life?" And Jesus gave him the investment opportunity of a lifetime. Jesus said, "You can take what you have here on this earth and you can put it where no one can get to it, where it's going to only increase in value, and you just come follow me." Jesus, just to give us a little visual here, Jesus says you can take money like this and turn it into money like this. And the rich man said, "No, that's too hard for me to do. I can't do that." And this morning we would say a person is a fool if he would rather have this than this. But we need to think about our riches in this way. Jesus said you need to distribute what you have to the poor, and you will take money that is like this and turn it into money like this. But we still struggle with it, don't we? Keep your finger here in Luke chapter 18. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6 for a couple more verses. We're going to come back to this story. Matthew chapter 6. I'd like to read verse 19 through 21. Again, these are not new verses, but these verses are very hard to live out. Luke chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So this opportunity that Jesus gave to this rich young ruler, he's given the opportunity to us here today as well. We can make this investment if we're willing to exchange the money, give our resources to those who have need. So in my own words here, Jesus is saying, don't let the money stack up in the reservoir, behind that dam. He says, you need to let it go. And then that is going to lay up treasure in heaven. So don't stack it up. We like to think that we can stack up earthly treasures, and then we can choose where our heart is. Yes, I have these resources, but my heart is for the kingdom. Jesus says you can't do that. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." We don't get the option to have our treasure in one place and our heart in another. So if we want to move our hearts, then we have to move our treasure. We could go on down here in verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." We cannot choose where our heart is. It follows our treasure. Let's think about where our treasure is this morning. Where is my treasure? Where is your treasure? Turn back here to Luke chapter 18. This young man went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to make that investment. He thought it was going to cost him too much. We don't even need to think about exchanging monopoly money for real money this morning. But this young man couldn't make that commitment. And then Jesus made an astonishing statement. After this man walked away, he couldn't do it. Jesus made a very astonishing statement that left the disciples confused, and it has me confused as well this morning. He said here in verse 25, it says, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And I intended to bring a needle along this morning, and I completely forgot it. But we know how small the eye of the needle is, and we know there's no possible way for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What was Jesus teaching us here? This is a hard saying for us to understand. Maybe we can have some discussion after church about what all this verse means. I'd enjoy that. These are hard sayings of Jesus to live out. John the Baptist had another hard saying. Turn back to Luke chapter 3. Turn back a couple of pages. These are words of John the Baptist. We're going to pull one verse out of here. Luke chapter 3 in verse 11. John the Baptist is beginning his ministry. He is preaching in the wilderness, and people are coming to him asking him what they should do, and he is baptizing them. I'll read verse 11. "And he answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise." And we could go on to read that other groups of people came to John the Baptist and asked what they should do, and he told them what they should do. I wonder how many of us would be baptized this morning if this was one of the baptismal questions before we were baptized. That we needed to, if we had two coats, we needed to give one to someone who didn't have one. These are hard sayings to live out, but they're the words of Christ or the words of John. They're inspired words, and we need to consider what they mean to each one of us here this morning. Turn back to 1 John chapter 3. I'd like to read verse 17. John says here, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" When we think about rich and poor people, we want to somehow separate ourselves from the rich category. We don't want to identify with that, and we don't want to identify with the poor people either. We want to be somewhere in the middle. But the fact of the matter is, we all have resources in our hands. Maybe some have more than others, but we all have plenty to eat here this morning. We have plenty to live on. And we have needs around us that we need to be aware of and open to. And we can tend to think that someone who has more money or more resources can meet those needs in a better way than I can. But John says here, but whoso hath this world's good. There's no threshold here that you need to be over a certain dollar amount value before you can bless someone else. If we have this world's good, John says if you have two coats, give the one away. We all can give something to the poor around us. Well, we looked at God's heart and Christ's heart for the poor a little bit. Just a couple points here. In hearing the cry of the poor, we could turn to Matthew chapter 25. I don't think we're going to. Those are familiar verses. But it's the picture of the judgment scene. And there are people there who Jesus said, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And those people say, Jesus, we never saw you in those situations. We never saw you hungry. And Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of these, you did it not to me. We're taken aback by this thought from Proverbs that there would be someone who would plug their ears at the cry of the poor. And these people here in Matthew that never saw the needs around them, we say, how could you be so cold and heartless? But if I stop and consider my own life, it's not too far away from my own responses sometimes. I believe the people here in Matthew had every intention of seeing the poor around them, ministering to those needs. Why didn't they? Well, I think they're like a lot of us today. We have a lot of good things going. We're very busy. We have Christmas caroling. We have Wednesday evening prayer meeting. We have Bible discovery. We have the list goes on and on and on. We have so many good things going that I think sometimes we don't have the opportunity or don't take the opportunity to meet the needs of those poor people around us. We don't hear that cry of the poor. One of the ways that we can close our ears to the cry of the poor is maybe with predetermined solutions to the problem. We get into a situation where someone is needing help. What is our first response? I know I can tend to just start using logic. Well, if you would make better choices, then you wouldn't be in the situation that you're in. Well, that may be an accurate statement, but is that just an excuse for me to write them off or to go on my way? Am I willing to invest, hear their cry, and invest in them? It's moving on to answering the cry of the poor. Number one, we need to answer the cry of the poor with love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We need to do all things with love in ministering to people. Gary Miller says this in his book, On the Other Side of the Wall, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Too often I answer the cry of the poor out of a duty. I realize that I have this world's good, and I need to do something about the poor person that is asking for my help. And I do it to salve my conscience so I can just keep on going with my life. But do I truly love that person that needs something from me? It's difficult sometimes to love in all those situations. We need to answer the cry with wisdom. Proverbs 29, verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. It takes a tremendous amount of wisdom and energy and investment in a person's life to know the cause of their poverty. This will not be just a two-minute conversation with an individual at a gas pump. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. Because sometimes what we think is the initial need at first glance is not the actual needs. God has asked us to be stewards of the resources He has placed in our care, and we need to be open to the Holy Spirit in answering this cry of the poor. Because sometimes giving might not be the best thing that we can do for that person. If someone has a serious drug addiction, maybe giving them $100 in cash that they're asking for is not the right thing to do. But we need to have wisdom. We need to give without discrimination. Turn to Luke chapter 10. We won't read this story, but I'll just sort of tell it because we know it so well. story of the Good Samaritan. Maybe we'll just read a couple verses. Let's read verse 30 through 37. Luke chapter 10, 30 through 37. And Jesus answering said, this man came to Jesus and said, "Who is my neighbor?" And this is Jesus' answer. Verse 30. "A certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, and which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wound, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest that that was a neighbor unto that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." So this is a parable that Jesus gave to teach this young man who his neighbor was. But Jesus was also teaching here that our giving should be without discrimination. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans as being lower socially than they were. This Samaritan broke all social barriers, all prejudices, when he ministered to this Jew that was in need. There was nothing in this situation to benefit the Samaritan. Yet he did everything that he could for the man that was almost certain could not pay him back. Who knows if he would ever even see him again. The Samaritan just simply took the opportunity that was placed in front of him, used the resources that he had to meet that need, even willing to come back and pay for any further expenses that were there. There's many poor people in this world that we are powerless to do anything about. We cannot help everyone. We're human. God is not asking us to help everyone. Just the people he places in our lives. Just the opportunities that he gives us, no matter how much it may inconvenience us or how much it may cost us, the opportunities that he places in our lives, that's what he's asking of us. Just in a last point here, let's look at some blessings for hearing and answering the cry of the poor. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Says, "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." I just love this thought of lending our money to God. We can loan God money by having pity on the poor. We have this opportunity to exchange fake money for real money by blessing the poor around us. Turn to Luke chapter 6 for another promise of blessing if we're willing to share what we have. Luke chapter 6. And verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measurement that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." And again, I have this picture in Bangladesh of a merchant filling a bag of something for you. And he fills it up, picks it up, shakes it a little bit, puts some more on, makes sure that bag is really full and overflowing. And that's the picture that I get here from this chapter. If we're willing to give, the blessing that God can pour back into our lives is more than we can even imagine. It says in Malachi that God can open up heaven and pour out blessing on us if we're willing to share what we have with the poor around us. We talked a little bit about the negative side of Matthew chapter 25, of the people who said, when did Jesus have these needs? The opposite is true as well. In Matthew chapter 25, there are these people who ministered to the needs of those around, who were a blessing to people. Jesus said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. It's a blessing that we can have by helping those around us. It is like we are helping Christ. That's the way Christ views that. Just in conclusion here, Luke chapter 12, verse 48 is a very sobering reality. It says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. What a sobering reality that those of us who are blessed, maybe it's not financially, there's many different ways that we can be blessed. That's how much is going to be required of us. And what are we doing with what God has placed in our care, whether it's little or much? It's all his. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to again open your word, to read. Lord, I just pray that you help us with your teachings on wealth, material blessings. Lord, it's so hard for us to wrap our minds around living in such a way that if we have two coats, we're willing to give the one away to him that doesn't have. But Lord, I pray that we could have this heart like you have, where you want to help the poor and the needy. And Lord, help us all to remember that we are all poor and needy outside of you. We need your spirit. We need your cleansing in our lives. Lord, help us not to lift ourselves up and to lift others up who maybe have many worldly possessions. But Lord, help us to look at wealth as you do and to use it as a way of blessing other people. Just go with us here today. I pray that teaching of your word would lift us up and minister to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.